Well, that's the essence of the good news, is that we're not guilty regardless of what we've done or what we have done. And some of you here today maybe feel guilty over some things that are in your past. Maybe you feel guilty over some things that you're going through right now. The great news that we celebrate today, the great news that we just sang about, is the fact that Jesus has declared us not guilty. So praise the Lord for that. I hope you're doing well this morning. We're going to start a new series. I don't know, it's going to last, several weeks. We're going to be in the Beatitudes this morning. We're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We've already been in the Sermon on the Mount for the past several weeks as we were going through the model prayer. I didn't draw a lot of attention to the fact that these messages were within the Sermon on the Mount. But I started praying about it and started thinking about the fact that maybe we just need to go ahead and cover all of the topics that are in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the most famous sermon that has ever been preached. It was preached by Jesus, and I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read a portion of it. It is the most famous sermon ever preached. It is the most application-driven sermon ever preached. Quite possibly the most practical, topical sermon that has ever been preached. And even secular people who don't go to church and who don't attend church are even familiar with a lot of the sayings that we read about in the Sermon on the Mount. And as I was preparing for this series, as I was looking through some of these passages, I started thinking about just the radical nature of what Matthew chapter 5 chapter 6 and chapter 7 says in this Sermon on the Mount about what God expects of us. I mean, just some radical sayings that are presented in concern with topics such as anger. Anybody struggle with anger? Lust, divorce, adultery, marriage in general. Also, among the topics in the Sermon on the Mount is the idea of keeping your word. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Retaliation, loving our enemies, prayer, we've already covered that. Money, anxiety. These are some topics that as we're going to make our way through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in the next several weeks, we're going to see that these topics are just everyday things that we deal with. I mean, we deal with anxiety. We deal with money. We struggle with how to be. I mean, all of these topics that Jesus addressed are real life things for us. And so I started thinking about that. And I started thinking about what it is that Jesus wants to do in our life, all of our lives. He doesn't want to just kind of slightly update us. He doesn't just want to make us a little bit better. He don't want to put us in a position where we say, well, you know, I'm doing better now than I used to. Jesus wants to radically alter our life. He wants to make us a new creation in Christ. And so we look at that biblically, theologically, and we ask ourselves, what does that mean? What does that look like? And when we read the Sermon on the Mount and all of the different topics that Jesus addressed, we begin to get a picture, a clear picture of what it looks like to be a radical follower of Jesus. And so today, we're going to look at a section that we often refer to as the Beatitudes. You've probably read the Beatitudes before. They are 9 statements that Jesus made in which he redefined the idea of what it means to be blessed. We use that word a lot. We talk about being blessed. But that's got to mean something different than the average person means when they mean blessed. And here's the typical answer that we usually get when someone says, I'm blessed. Normally what they will do, they will mention things that are opposite to what Jesus says on Sermon on the Mount. They'll say things like, well, I'm blessed when I have a lot of money and I can take care of myself and pay my bills. I'm blessed whenever I'm happy, whenever I'm in a good mood. I'm blessed whenever I'm confident and I feel like that I can face the things that I have to face in life. I'm blessed whenever I have enough to eat, can eat at nice restaurants. I'm blessed whenever people respect me and people like me. I'm blessed because, you know, I'm just a good person. I'm blessed because I'm fair. I'm blessed because, you know, in this world, I know how to win. I know how to get things done. I know how to get ahead in life. I'm blessed because, you know, people respect me, and I don't have many enemies. Would Jesus redefine that? He redefined that typical answer of health and wealth and happiness and all of those different things that we normally point to, that the world normally points to as being, well, maybe you're lucky or fortunate or well off and well to do, but what does it mean according to Jesus to be blessed? Let me give you a definition of blessed. Blessed means possessing the favor of God and marked by fullness from God. And since God is the giver of all good things, it makes sense that we would hear what God's word has to say about what it means to be truly blessed in this life. And so one thing that we do here at Stephen Street, just as a manner of giving attention to what God says, I want to ask you to stand as we read verses from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're only going to read verses 1 through 12 this morning. And so if you don't have a Bible with you, we'll have the words on the screen. The Bible says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So this is kind of a prelude that's leading into the whole sermon of the Sermon on the Mount. So the content of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus delivered to his disciples, but it was in the hearing of a large crowd of people. And the Bible says in verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and here's these nine statements that Jesus makes about what it means to be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray with me. Father, today I pray that you would reorient our minds to what it means to be truly blessed today. And I pray, God, that your blessings, that your Holy Spirit, that your spiritual blessings would be poured out on everyone that is here today as they hear the word of God and as they relish and celebrate the things that you have to say to them today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So, all these people that were listening to Jesus, they must have been struck by what Jesus said. When he used the word blessed and poor in the same sentence, when he used the word blessed and mourn in the same sentence, when he used the word blessed and hungry and thirsty in the same sentence, this crowd of people, and also including Jesus' 12 disciples, they must have been extremely struck by what Jesus was saying, because the people that listened to Jesus' sermons were not affluent, intellectual, wealthy, upper echelon type of people. They were common people. Many of them experienced a lot of the things that Jesus was talking about. Many of them were familiar with what it meant to be in poverty. Many of the people that listened to Jesus' sermons, they were probably at that very moment mourning something in their life. The people that listened to Jesus' sermons, they were in a position, I guess you might would call it, of forced meekness. In no way did they feel confident in this life. In no way did they feel dominant on the earth. The people that listened to Jesus' sermons were familiar with hunger. They were familiar with thirst. They were familiar with all of the things that Jesus has mentioned in a physical sense. Their physical state of being, their physical state of being could be described as poor and in mourning and meek and hungry and thirsty and so forth. That was their physical state of being. But Jesus uses their physical state of being to describe what is necessary in concern with a spiritual state of being in order to receive the blessing and the favor of God, and in order to receive the fullness from God. Because you see, there's a physical state of being that leads to physical blessings. If you have a lot of money in this life, you will have a physical abundance. If you are happy in this life, you will experience a certain emotional satisfaction with your life and with where you are. If you have enough food to eat, you will experience a physical state of being in which you are satisfied and in which you are not hungry and in which you are not thirsty. That is just the typical things, that the way that this physical world works. But when it comes to a spiritual state of being, which what Jesus is talking about, there is a spiritual state of being that leads to a spiritual state of blessing and fullness from God. And that's what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about how our attitudes need to be. He was talking about a spiritual state of being required in order for us to receive the favor from God. And so this is a little bit different than what we normally understand as being blessed. And let me just make a little confession here. I often thank the Lord for the blessings that He's given to me, the physical blessings that He's given to me. And I believe that is appropriate. I believe that it is appropriate, if you have a good job, to say, "Lord, thank you for providing for me to have a good job." I think that it is appropriate, if you're healthy, that you should, let's say, "Lord, thank you for the blessing of health." If you have good relationships, if you have peace in your life, I think it is appropriate to say, "Jesus, we thank you for the physical blessings that you've given to us." After all, we do it, most of us, before every meal, do we not? We say the blessing, and we say, "Thank you, Jesus, for the food that you have provided." I mean, Jesus tells us to pray that way and to thank Him for our provision, just like I explained in the previous section on prayer. But if that's all we're interested in, then we're missing the boat of blessing. And sometimes I get caught up in the blessings that God has given to me physically. I praise the Lord for my church. I can't believe I get to be the pastor of Stephen Street Baptist Church. I praise the Lord for the way that you take care of me and for the way that you provide me. I praise the Lord for the blessings of my family. I praise the Lord for the blessings of the health that He's given to me, even though I know that all of those things could go away just like that. I thank the Lord for those blessings. And honestly, just a confession, sometimes I get so caught up in the physical blessings of life that I forget to seek the spiritual blessings that really is what makes life truly abundant. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And the first things He mentions is he describes how to receive these blessings, how to receive God's spiritual blessings. And He mentions these values that lead to God's blessings. And they're a little bit different than we're kind of accustomed to. These values of poverty, this value of mourning, these seem odd to us, this value of meekness. But these characteristics are not valued by the world because they don't necessarily bring about material blessings, but they do bring about blessings from God. So what are these? And by the way, each and every one, this could be a 10-week series in and of itself. We're looking at the Beatitudes. It's going to be a view from space. I mean, we are just going to look at them all together, because there's no way that I could properly cover in depth all of these attitudes. I mean, we could spend, for example, one sermon just on what it means to be poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit is not necessarily talking about being literally financially poor. It means to have an awareness of my spiritual need. It means to go before God and to feel that I am powerless on my own, that I have no capability of taking care of my own soul, that I am poor in spirit and I'm open to God. And then Jesus, another value, talks about how we have to, that blessed are those who mourn. Now, this obviously talks about being sorry for our sin, but it also talks about those who look to God whenever they are in physical mourning. Most of you here can testify that whenever you have been at a point of a really low point in your life, a point of sadness, that Jesus has come to visit you and he's encouraged you and he's lifted you up. And then Jesus says, blessed are those who are meek. Now, this is really not valued by the world, but meekness means mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, and humble. That's what it means to be meek. It means to deal gently with other people. And our world doesn't value this. Here's what you need to do in order for me to prove this to you. Next time you go on a job interview in the corporate world, and they say, tell me some of your strength. Tell me some strengths in your life, some strengths and weaknesses. Tell me what's really good about you. Just try and say, well, you know, I'm just kind of a meek person. I'm just kind of mild. I'm not really aggressive, and I'm gentle. See if you get that job. Our world doesn't value meekness. God values meekness. God says when we're meek, we receive a blessing. And then there's those who hunger and thirst. I mean, as you can just imagine, as the hearers of these verses in Jesus' day, when Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, that they thought to themselves, how can this possibly be a blessing? But Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, this just speaks of desire. Desire to know Jesus, desire to know his righteousness in our life. Not a righteousness that comes from ourselves, but a righteousness that he gives us, his character. Jesus says you're blessed when you're hungry and thirsty for that, when you have an appetite for the things of God. Jesus says you're blessed and that that's something that he values. Jesus says blessed are the merciful. Mercy is forgiveness for the guilty, just like the song that we sang before, how Jesus as our judge has declared us not guilty. Mercy is saying you deserve one thing, but I'm going to bless you instead. Mercy is withholding wrath. Mercy is saying I'm not going to do to you what you deserve. Mercy also is showing compassion to people who are needy, caring for people, not the gift of mercy. All Christians are supposed to have mercy, not just those who claim to have the gift of mercy. So Jesus says, you're blessed whenever you're merciful, whenever you don't do to people what they deserve. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, a motivation for purity, a desire for what is pure. Jesus said, this is a value that God looks upon us and says, this is a disposition of a way that you need to be in order to be blessed. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Those who want to bring about reconciliation and togetherness rather than brokenness and division. You see, peace has to be made. Peace doesn't come naturally in this world. And so Jesus says, blessed are you whenever you try to bring peace, whenever you try to seek peace, whenever you find peace in your heart, or whenever you're an ambassador of peace. And then Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Most of us are willing to be persecuted and punished if we feel like that we're getting what we deserved. The Bible turns that around. Jesus turns that around. He says, no, you're blessed when you're persecuted for doing what is right. And the book of James actually says, don't let it be said that you're punished and persecuted because you did wrong. If you're going to be punished and persecuted, let it happen because you're doing it for righteousness' sake. You're doing what's right. And so Jesus turns the values of the world upside down as we look at how he describes how to receive that. And then he describes the substance of the blessings that we receive if we have the attitude that we're supposed to have. And this is what I want to really draw your attention to, the substance of the blessings. Do we have that slide? The substance of the blessings up there? The kingdom of heaven. The substance of God's blessings. The kingdom of heaven. Comfort. Comfort from God. Now, not physical comfort. We're not talking about the comforts of the world. We're talking about the comfort that only the Holy Spirit can bring us. The substance of his blessings, the earth. Normally we think about dominant people taking over. I mean, just read history. That's what happens. The strong defeat the weak and rule. Jesus says, no. The meek will inherit the earth. They will be satisfied. That God will give us the blessing of righteousness whenever we desire it, whenever we long for it. That we'll receive mercy. And mercy is a blessing. Now, this can be taken two ways, that God will have mercy on us or people will have mercy on it. Jesus said, with whatever measure you measure, it'll be measured back to you. He's speaking in how we relate to people and in this world. And the pure in heart, look at this blessing. They're gonna see God. They're gonna see God. You're gonna be called the sons of God. And then, of course, the kingdom of heaven blessing again. These are not the blessings that we usually pray for. Now, let's face it, Christians. Let's face it. What do we normally do? We ask a spiritual God for physical blessings. Rather than praying and seeking a spiritual God for spiritual blessings. And that's what Jesus is trying to point the people to. And he says later in the chapter, or in the next chapter, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you as well. And so if we truly value the things that Jesus tells us to seek and to pursue, then we're going to look at these blessings of the kingdom and comfort from God. We're going to look at all of these blessings, and we're going to say, that's what I want. That's the motivation. That's the motivation of my heart. And Jesus is the perfect model. When we look at the Beatitudes, Jesus is absolutely the perfect model of God's blessings. I mean, think about his life and think about the way that he lived. Jesus was poor. Jesus was poor in spirit in that he was open to his Father, but Jesus left the glory of heaven. He set aside the privileges of deity and the comforts of heaven, and he became man. There is no greater gap of going from richness to poverty then the eternal Son of God becoming man, taking flesh upon himself and walking on this earth and living on this earth. And what did he get for it? The Bible says that he received the kingdom, that he's the king of the kingdom, that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus has lived out and demonstrated the blessing of the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom. Jesus also experienced mourning. Jesus knows what it's like to have a broken heart. Jesus knows what it's like to have friends abandon him. Jesus knows what it's like to have religious people, religious leaders persecute him. Jesus had the Romans kill him. Jesus even mourned as his Father forsook him when he was on the cross. And he cried out and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? As Jesus bore the sin of the whole world, he experienced mourning in every way that we could possibly experience it. Jesus experienced it, but guess what he has now? He has the comfort of heaven. He's been restored to God. And he no longer has to experience the things that he experienced on this earth. Jesus was meek. Jesus handled people so kindly. Jesus was submissive even unto death, the death on the cross, like it says in Philippians chapter 2. And if the Bible says that the meek shall inherit the earth, then certainly we see that Jesus has inherited the earth as he is the sustainer of all things created. The Bible says that in him all things hold together. In other words, it is through Christ that we even have a physical existence. The only way that the earth and the universe and everything is sustained is through the eternal Son of God. Jesus was meek and now he's the sustainer of the earth. Jesus showed us what it meant to be right with God. He was hungry, he was thirsty to do the will of his Father and to follow the way of God to please him. And now he is the standard of righteousness that we all look at. We don't look at each other as the standard. We look at him as the standard. Jesus was merciful. Jesus was incredibly merciful to all types of people. Tax collectors, which was the bane of the existence of first century people and 21st century people. Jesus was merciful and kind to adulterers. Remember the woman that was caught in adultery? And Jesus refused to condemn her. Jesus was merciful and kind to thieves on a cross. Jesus was merciful and kind to pretty much everybody except for those religious uppity guys who thought that they had it all figured out. You know, those prideful preacher boys that thought that they were all that. Jesus wasn't very merciful and kind to them. But to everyone else, literally every sinner you can imagine, Jesus was merciful. And he has created a way to where we can receive mercy from God. Jesus was pure in heart. There's never been a more pure heart than Jesus Christ living on this earth and showing us how to live. And he sees God. If the pure in heart see God, then nobody sees God better than Jesus. Nobody knows God better than Jesus. And Jesus was a peacemaker. There's no one that has created more peace and brought more peace into the hearts of people than Jesus Christ. When he was on that cross and he cried out to the Father and he said, "It is finished," he ended the war between God and man. And the only reason that we are not reconciled to God, the only reason that people don't live in a relationship with God is because we're rebellious, not because God's trying to destroy us, but because we're rebellious. Jesus created that peace. And if peacemakers will be called the Son of God, or sons of God, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, like it says in John 3:16. Jesus was persecuted. He knows exactly what it was like. In all of these things, Jesus was the perfect model. We don't look to anyone else or anything else as the model or as the standard of what it means to be blessed other than Christ. And here's kind of the final thought that I have for you today. Jesus is the only mediator of God's blessings. The only mediator of God's blessings. Here's what normally happens during the Beatitudes. Here's what normally happens whenever we teach through or preach through or walk through the Beatitudes. You hear this challenge. Okay, now you need to go out and you need to be poor in spirit. You need to go out and you need to try real hard to be this way. You need to go out and you need to mourn before God over your sin. You need to go out and you need to try real hard to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Can I tell you today that no amount of me trying to cajole you into human energy is ever going to lead to you receiving the blessings of God? You don't have the capability. The Bible says that you're dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus was able to live these out perfectly. Jesus was able to be blessed perfectly. He was able to walk the road of valuing the right things, doing the right things, and receiving the right blessings. He had that capability. We don't. We are crippled with our sins. And so if we leave out here today and say, you know, I'm going to try real hard to just hunger and thirst for God. I'm going to start doing what's right. I'm going to start doing real hard. I'm going to start doing what's right. Oh, I'm going to be merciful. I'm just going to try so hard to be merciful. I'm just going to try so hard to be, you know, to be better and to be more forgiving. And I'm going to try to purify my own heart. I'm going to work on myself. I'm going to work on, you know, being a peacemaker. I'm going to work real hard on all those things. You know what's going to happen? You'll get a little bit better. That's what will happen. You'll be a little bit better of a peacemaker. You'll be a little bit better at seeing your need for Christ. You'll be a little bit better, almost like remodeling a house. And I know a little bit about remodeling a house because I did it last year. Same house. It's same house. It just looks a little bit better. The kitchen just looks a little bit better. The floors, buffed and shined, they just look a little bit better. There's not as many marks and scratches on the wall, and we kind of covered it in paint. It's the same wall. Now, some of my neighbors, they did something different. They started remodeling their house, and they realized we're getting nowhere with this, so they just knocked it down, and they built another one. Can I tell you that that's what happens whenever Jesus takes over your life? He doesn't just make you a little bit better. He doesn't just challenge you to try harder so that you can run a little bit faster. He doesn't cajole you into, you know, drumming up human energy so that you can receive just a little bit more of God's blessings. That's not the Christian life. That's not our calling. Our calling is to cast ourselves exclusively on Jesus and say, I am not capable of changing myself. I can't do it. I can remodel and renovate myself a little bit, but I need the house destroyed. And I need Jesus to make me an absolute new creation. And that's what Jesus does as the mediator of God's blessings. And see, here's what I often hear. Well, I just want God to bless me. And this is what we usually mean. I want a well-paying job, or I want to be happy. I want more confidence. I want more success. Here's something that I want you to hear today. I told the folks in the second service, when I highlight something in blue, that means this is just what you need to hear. This is highlighted in blue. The blessings of money and materialism and confidence and success and all of those things. Listen, you can have all of that without Jesus. If you walked in here today thinking, you know what, I'm going to go to church and do a few things to make God happy with me so that I can experience more physical blessings in my life, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. I'm not saying that you might not experience some physical blessings by living life correctly. And God does, in His grace, He does correct us in which we live more correctly in this world, and that does lead to a more fruitfulness in this world. But you can have all the comfort that you want in this life. You can have all of these physical blessings without a relationship with Jesus. You see, God's just given a common grace, a common grace. A farmer that needs rain for his crops, God's provided it. He doesn't say, well, that person loves Jesus and that person doesn't. He doesn't cause rain to come on the field of the guy who has a relationship with Jesus, but not the pagan. He just gives us common grace. God's given you a brain to where you can learn, to where you can be intellectual, you can get an education, you can figure things out in life, you can go figure out how to get a good job and make a living for yourself. God has given us a common grace to know to have a conscience, to know the difference between right and wrong. And if you want to have good relationships with other people in this life, just kind of serve them, and just in the general sense, then there's a right and wrong way to treat people. And when you do that, people like you. When you don't do that, people don't like you. You can experience all the physical blessings of this world just through the common grace of God. You don't need a relationship with Jesus. But here's the thing, those things last about that long. And they don't carry into eternity. And one day, they'll all be gone. And if you go into eternity without a relationship with Jesus, you've lost everything. You've lost absolutely everything. But if you are passionate, about desiring God's favor and His spiritual blessings, you come to the right place. This is the church for you. This is the church where I believe you can find favor with God through His grace, by seeking His face, by seeking His blessings, His spiritual blessings. And listen, here's an amazing thing that happens. Here's an amazing thing that happens, okay? When we are rightly related to God, the creator of the physical world, all of a sudden we begin to relate more accurately and correctly to people in this physical world. And so that does lead to certain physical blessings, but that should not be your motivation. Your motivation should be exclusively the fact that you want to get to know Jesus. Because if all we want is just, oh, I just want God to physically bless me. Oh, I'm just really in a bad situation right now, so I'm going to turn to the Lord, and then He's going to fix my health. I'm going to turn to the Lord, He's going to help me get a job. I'm going to turn to the Lord, and He's going to help me all these different areas. Listen, we've got a hunger and thirst for righteousness. We've got the desire of the kingdom. We've got to want to have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That should be the primary motivation of our life. And anyone that is trying to point you towards using God to receive physical blessings is misleading you. So I want to ask you today, have you been trying to make yourself right with God? Or have you been, or are you in a position now where you really need to look to the Lord? Because you see, you can't make yourself poor in spirit. You can't make yourself mourn in the sense that Jesus is talking about. You can't make yourself meek, not the way that Jesus wants you to be. You can't hunger and thirst for righteousness. You can't be merciful to the extent that Jesus wants you to be merciful. You can't be pure in heart. You can't be a peacemaker. You can't do all of these things in your own human energy. You have to look to Jesus as the only mediator through which you can receive those things. Let's pray together. Father, today we thank you so much for the way that you reveal your will and the way that you reveal your word to us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would begin to take our eyes off of this physical realm around us. And I pray that we would center our life and focus our life exclusively on desiring a relationship with you. And Father, I want to pray for anyone that's here today that doesn't have that relationship with you. I pray that they would lose their life in order to find it. That's what you tell us in your word. That is the path forward for disciples. We lose our life. We give up on ourselves. And so, Father, today I pray that someone would get lost. Someone would get lost today. They would lose their life. And then that they would be found by God. They would be found by you. And even now I pray that you would speak to people in this place, that you would encourage them, and that you would open their eyes to the blessings, the table that is prepared before them in the presence of their enemies. Open their eyes to the blessings that you as the shepherd, how you desire to lead them beside the still waters. Open their eyes right now. Illuminate their minds and their hearts to what you truly have to offer that is so much bigger than this world. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.